Dear congregation, this time of the year can often be a time of great busyness. Family gatherings are planned, people are going places, they're traveling here and there, people are getting together, and such get-togethers can be nice, especially if the Lord is honored in such gatherings. But in the midst of such busy times, do you also realize that we need time to retreat, time to withdraw and be alone? That's what we see Elizabeth doing in our text, and that's why you can write over the sermon, Elizabeth's Advent Retreat. Elizabeth's Advent Retreat will see two things. First of all, she withdraws, and secondly, she worships. Elizabeth's Advent Retreat, first of all, she withdraws, and secondly, she worships. What a painful homecoming it must have been for Zacharias after what was supposed to have been a special time in the temple as a priest who even had been chosen to offer the incense before the altar in the holy place and later to come out and to bless the people of God. What should have been a happy homecoming, however, was overshadowed by a dark cloud because of his unbelief. Zacharias came home unable to speak. He remained speechless, verse 22. He wasn't able to bless the people. He had to use some form of sign language with the people and to send them away without the benediction. And Zacharias's inability to speak is a warning to all of us. It says, unbelief robs you of comfort and peace. And through unbelief, we forfeit even the right to speak. And who is there among us who is so strong in faith who doesn't need this warning? Thankfully, the Lord still fulfills what he has planned. Zacharias has questioned the promise of God, but God does not recall his promise. His plan and purpose will still be carried out. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And so while Zacharias could not speak about God's promises, nevertheless, God's promises went with him back home. And Elizabeth, no doubt, will have been thankful that her husband had returned back home again, and she'll have wanted to know how everything went at the temple. And maybe she asked him, well, Zacharias, how did it go? Zacharias? Zacharias! But Zacharias could not speak. Did he write down what happened? I think so. I think this is where he will have begun to have used a writing tablet, as he does at the end of the chapter. And so in this unusual way, Elizabeth will have come to read the message of the angel Gabriel, which he gave to Zacharias in the holy place. The message that said she will have a son in her old age. They must call him John. And he'll be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah promised long ago. And how did Elizabeth respond to that message? Did she ask, but how can this be, Zacharias? We're old. Actually, we do not read about her response in our text. But we also don't read that she did not believe the message, or that she laughed at the message, or scorned her husband and mocked him. Sarah, remember, boys and girls, Abraham's wife, hearing the news that she would be a mother at her old age, she did laugh. But Elizabeth apparently simply believed the message. Even though she didn't have the appearance of an angel, as Zacharias experienced, she did not receive the message straight from heaven, as Zacharias experienced. She just had a few words written down on a writing tablet. But the few words that she read, she believed. She read the message, and she believed the message with a childlike faith. If I can put it in the words of Hebrews 11, verse 11, she considered him faithful. She judged him faithful who had promised. She believed that God would do what he had promised. And what did the Lord use to work this faith in her heart? He used her silent, speechless husband, Zacharias, who wrote it down on a writing pad. And that's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? I mean, sometimes people ask, what can you now expect from such a simple means as the hearing of the word preached? What can you expect from the reading of a simple tract? What can that really do or accomplish? Well, look here. The Lord worked faith through a few words written down on a writing tablet. And I know it's not impressive, but the Lord uses unimpressive, weak means to work and to strengthen faith. And that means that we should not disregard the simple means of grace. We should not look down on the simple means of grace of the preached word and the holy sacraments. For by means of his word, hope begins to dawn in our darkness. And then we read verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. A great miracle happened. Zacharias and Elizabeth came together, and the Lord planted life in a barren womb. Luke, a doctor, the writer of this gospel account, he doesn't give any medical explanation for this. No medical professional would have been able to explain this, but in spite of all the human impossibility, God works. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The angel will say a little bit later in Luke 1, verse 36, he is able to do it. Nothing is too hard or too wonderful for him to do. And he had promised to do it. And what he has promised, he fulfills. He keeps his own word. When Elizabeth was younger, no doubt she had hoped for the birth of a child. Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed about it. And maybe there were times when she believed that maybe this time she will conceive. But time and again it did not happen. And as time went on, hope faded and they stopped praying for it. And maybe you know about such things in your life too. Days in which your hopes are not fulfilled. Years, maybe, in which your desires are not satisfied, your longings are not met. And for some, it may be the longing to have children, but the Lord doesn't give children to you. Or for others, it may be a serious sickness or a serious disease, and you pray for and long for restored health, but it hasn't happened. And for others, maybe it's the concern of your children who seem to be further from the Lord than ever before. Or maybe it's the longing that the Lord would just forgive you your sins and justify you, and that you would know Him as Savior and have peace in your soul. And you've been waiting maybe and longing for years. And sometimes hope fades and desires remain unfulfilled and longings are left unsatisfied. Till suddenly there's a few words written down on a writing tablet, or unexpectedly that verse from God's word begins to speak into your life, and God's light begins to shine in your need. And after all that waiting, faith is revived and hope is renewed. Quietly maybe, but God came to you with His promises and wrote them down and pointed them out. And Elizabeth read along in quiet confidence and in trust. She believes the word of the Lord. And that's how it can happen in our lives. Even with all your pain, and even with your past, and even with your guilty conscience, you begin to take note of His word. And it speaks to you. And you hear it. And you can't help but believe it. Now, what will Elizabeth do? What would you do if you received such good news? You would say, well, we have to tell someone. You would expect that Elizabeth would go around and tell others almost immediately, wouldn't you? At least her friends or their neighbors, but no, she doesn't. Instead of going out into the open, she goes into hiding. Instead of seeking publicity, she seeks privacy. Verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Why would she do that? Is it maybe because she feels ashamed and is afraid of what people might think because she's pregnant? Being a woman of high, old, advanced age, whatever you want to call it. Well, that could be, I suppose, but then she would not have gone into hiding just for 5 months, but she would have gone into hiding for 9 months. But she doesn't go into hiding for 9 months, she goes into hiding for 5 months. And at 5 months, when her pregnancy was clearly visible, then she comes out into the open again. But for the first 5 months, she remained behind closed doors. Why? Or was it because she was afraid of what people might think and what people might say? Well, no doubt Elizabeth did not have an easy time being barren. There were those who scorned her and mocked her. She even received a nickname. That's what the angel says to Mary in the next section in verse 36. Where the angel refers to Elizabeth and reminds Mary of the nickname that Elizabeth had received, who was called barren. That's what people called her, Mrs. Barren. How cruel people can be to others sometimes. What hurtful things we can say to others sometimes. So, upsetting things. And maybe we say it even unthinkingly. And how trying that must have been for Elizabeth, this dear child of God. Here she had to go a difficult way The Lord had ordered her path to go this difficult way, and then people, neighbors, made it even more difficult and were cruel towards her. Maybe that's why she stays out of public view. No, she doesn't come out into the open right away. She goes into hiding. Instead of seeking publicity, as I said, she seeks privacy. Why? Let me say it this way. She seeks privacy to be alone with the Lord. This miracle that's performed by the Lord sets her to be alone with the Lord. And let me suggest several reasons. For one thing, for reflection and meditation. For reflection and meditation. To ponder and to reflect. I mean, she wants to contemplate the words and the deeds of the Lord. For she understands the Lord has spoken. After a 400-year period of silence between the Old and New Testament, without a prophet being in the land, God has come again speaking, showing that he's at work to bring about salvation, all because of his grace. And she wants to be alone, reflecting on that, meditating on that, meditating on the grace of God. After all, that's the meaning of the name that her son will carry. John, or Yochanan, the Lord is gracious. And she wants to meditate too on the faithfulness of the Lord, because that's what her name means. The Lord is an oath. My God is an oath, is what her name means. And she sees as never before how trustworthy he is, and that you can depend on him, and he's reliable, and it's good to draw aside to meditate on who the Lord is and what he has said and what he has done. Psalm 63, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Do you think of him on your bed? Do you meditate on him in the night when you can't sleep? I mean, that's how the fire of faith is pleased to grow. In the words of Psalm 39, verse 3, while I was musing, the fire burned. Elizabeth withdraws for meditation and reflection. Secondly, she withdraws for communion and supplication. She withdraws for communion and supplication. She wants to be alone with her God, to have fellowship with him. So she withdraws, comes aside, as the Lord Jesus would later on say about prayer, but when you pray privately, when you pray when you pray by yourself, don't do it publicly, but privately. Go into a quiet, secluded place. Matthew 6, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Yes, find a quiet place to be alone with God, a secluded place, and turn to him in all simplicity. You don't have to pray complicated prayers. Turn to him in all simplicity and honesty. That's what Elizabeth is doing. After all, she's receiving a gift from the Father, and knowing that every good and perfect gift is from above, she returns back to the Father in thankfulness and prayer. It's what the Lord Jesus himself would do often, didn't he? Really, the life of Christ is being manifested in the life of Elizabeth. Jesus would often find a place to be alone with his Father too, seeking his favor and seeking his fellowship. And the closer our walk with the Lord, the more we seek His face and seek His fellowship. Faith cannot do without quiet time. So what does your life say about your faith? If faith cannot do without quiet time, what does your life say about your faith? How much time do you have for the Lord? How much time do you have for quiet time? And do you understand Elizabeth? Oh, I know, we are in very different circumstances and in different stages of life, and maybe your life is quite busy, but do you love to withdraw in order to be with the Lord? Alone with Him? To say with the psalmist, as we sang together in the Psalter 161, "My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior He has proved." Do we have time to be alone with the Lord? Or has the devil succeeded in filling our schedule so full that there is no time for the Lord? Or has the devil succeeded in showing us how to squander our free time, to waste it all with things that distract us and take us away from the things that matter, from the things of the Lord? We need time with the Lord, and we need to take time to be with the Lord and guard that time to be with the Lord, whether we're young people or busy mothers or hardworking fathers. Young people, have you seen that without spending time with the Lord, things do not go well in your life? Without spending time with the Lord, it goes wrong in our life, and often it starts right at the beginning of the day, and we begin to rush through the day without seeking the Lord, and things go wrong right there already. And then you wonder why you're so grumpy, and you wonder why you're so impatient, and you wonder why you miss joy, and you wonder why you miss peace. Have you learned that already, young people? And is that the reason, one of the reasons at least, why you seek to be alone with the Lord? Because the world pulls at us, and we of ourselves backslide so easily, and we become worldly, and we need time with the Lord. That's why the simple word written down, the simple word read and preached, is meant to draw us out to find a quiet place, a secluded place to be alone with the Lord. And then also in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, the Lord calls us to that in a special way. By yourself, to seek a quiet place, to reflect and ponder on who the Lord has been for you and what you have been for the Lord. To take time to think over your life. To think over your sins. The things that shame you, that you don't want anyone else to know about. But God knows about it, and He wants you to know that He knows about it, so that you would see how awful it is, and heinous and loathsome. And then those quiet places should be loathing places. self-loathing places. Oh, not only that, those quiet places are also meant to be hoping places. Because in the midst of our sin and guilt and the shame that we have, the gospel is proclaimed that says there is mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we need to ask ourselves seriously if we belong to Him and if we know Him, whether we have a saving interest in Christ. And also, whether we desire to live for Him out of thankfulness, gratitude, and love. And, yes, whether we also are living at peace with our neighbor, with our children, in our marriages, at work, in the church. Do we take time to be alone with the Lord? I mean, how can I confess my faith to others if I don't express it to the Lord first? How can I sing publicly in church, "I love the Lord," if I've never said it to Him privately? Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. How can I sit publicly at the table of the Lord if I have not privately embraced Him from my heart? How will faith be expressed through love if I don't meet with Him personally and privately? How will my life testify of the Lord if I do not spend time with Him? As was said of the apostles in Acts 4, verse 13, the religious leaders took note that they had been with Jesus. And that's how Elizabeth's Advent retreat is set forth before us, and it makes us ask the question, is this not a good time for an Advent retreat for yourself? Like Elizabeth, with the promise of the Lord, she sought the presence of the Lord. And in that way, I see who I am and I see who the Lord is. And there He gives me hope and He shows His grace. And He displays His faithfulness, and there in the privacy of my room or my car or at that closet, I go out to meet Him because the bridegroom is coming. Jesus says that in the parable of the 10 virgins. The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet Him. Go out to meet Him privately before you have to meet Him publicly. Because what did Jesus say to the 5 foolish virgins? I never knew you. You never sought Me. And I never spoke to you in a saving way because you ignored Me. Go out to meet Him privately before you have to meet Him publicly. And there in that quiet and secluded place, something grows. Faith and hope and love grow. And that's how we meet Elizabeth here, pondering, praying, and praising. Let's look at that in our second point. She withdraws to worship. I mean, people withdraw for all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes people withdraw to avoid social interaction, struggling with anxiety. And there can be real struggles without. Others withdraw for self-centered reasons, just to be alone with them and their phone. Some withdraw in order to be consumed with Hollywood. But Elizabeth withdraws in order to worship. That's what Elizabeth does. We hear her speaking well of the Lord. And she's filled with wonder and worship. Verse 25, this is her song. In the chapters in which we hear songs, song of Zacharias, the song of the angels, the song of Mary, we also have one verse of a song of Elizabeth. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Do you hear her singing? And what's she singing about? She's singing of several things. Let me mention three. For one thing, she worships God for his providence, which is wise. She worships God for his providence, which is wise. It comes out in the first word of her song. Thus. This is how he did it. This is the way he led it. This is the way he dealt with me. She is worshiping God for his providence, which is wise, for the way the Lord led her life. Oh, Elizabeth had her questions in her life. Was this the way that the Lord wanted her to go? Really? This difficult way? This way filled with so many disappointments and discouragements? She didn't understand why she had these trials in her life. She didn't always find it so easy. And that's how it can be for you and me too. We can find ourselves sometimes in trying circumstances, sometimes with great difficulties and disappointments. And we wonder, is this really the way that we have to go? This way, full of difficulties, disappointments, full of questions. I mean, think of Elizabeth. It's painful to ask the Lord repeatedly for a child when the Lord seems to keep saying no. And her prayers seem to be in vain. It was extremely difficult to bear the name-calling of others. It wasn't easy to endure such difficult providences, and on top of that, the voice of Satan that says, "See, the Lord doesn't even know about you and your needs. He doesn't hear you, he doesn't listen to you, and he doesn't care about you." And maybe Elizabeth said with, in the words of Isaiah 40, verse 27, "My way is hid from the Lord. He doesn't seem to know about me, and he doesn't seem to care about me. He doesn't concern himself with me and the difficult way that I have to go." And then Zacharias came home, and he began to write those few words on the writing tablet, and she read what he wrote about the Lord and that they would receive a son. And then she realized that the Lord had been guiding her life all along and leading it this way for a purpose. He wanted her to go this way. And she began to see, this is why. Thus it had to be. Thus it had to go. So this is it. And that's special. When you sometimes, dear child of God, see something of why God led your life the way he did. Oh, he doesn't always explain his providence. He doesn't owe to explain it to us. But sometimes he may at times explain a little bit. And so while I don't see everything and while I don't understand everything, the Lord led it this way in your sickness, in that trial, in those family challenging dynamics and the disappointments that you encountered for his own glory and for your good, because he does all things well. His providence is wise. She worships God for his providence, which is wise. Secondly, she worships God for his look, which is encouraging. She worships God for his look, which is encouraging. Verse 25 again. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me. He looked at me. What a painful thing if people won't look at you. My father tells how when he was a little boy, and if he had done something wrong as a child, his mother would not look at him. That was his punishment. If someone won't look at you, that says things like, well, you don't exist for me. I don't have time for someone like you. Or in my father's case, I'm angry with you. And sometimes that's how it can be spiritually, that the believer feels as if God doesn't even notice you, as if you don't matter to the Lord, and maybe especially in those times of trials and difficulty, it seems as if he wasn't even noticing you and looking at you. And maybe that's how Elizabeth felt too. But here she says, now I see it differently. He did look on me. And the word that she uses in the Greek paints quite a picture. I mean, there are two ways to look at something. There are two ways to look at someone. You can take a quick glance, or you can have a long gaze. You look carefully then and intentionally. You look at someone in great care and love, and it's that second meaning. His eyes did not ignore her at all. He did not bypass her at all. However, she may have felt that at times, as if he doesn't even seem to know about me and notice me and care about me. But she realizes now his eyes were upon me all that time. And not just for a little time or for a few moments. Or even one day, she says, he looked on me in the days, plural. He looked at Elizabeth more than one day. Well, which days did he look at her then? And maybe someone says, but Pastor, does the Lord ever take his eyes off of his people? Well, that's a good point. But there are times when the Lord wants his people to know in a special way that his eyes are upon them. I mean, when does a father or a mother keep their eyes on their children? When their son is in the ICU, you can be sure they're at the bedside. And they're not just coming in for a minute and leaving again. No, they're concerned. They're looking at him. Or when your children are going through difficult times and you notice that as parents, maybe in their teenage years, and you as parents talk among each other, how do you think he's doing today? Because you're watching him. You want him to be doing well. You're concerned. When people are passing through hard times, difficult providences, then our eyes are on them a lot more. And that's the idea, especially in hard times, in difficult providences, when it seems like your prayer is turned away, when you think that he doesn't even know, he doesn't even seem to care, and you feel cast down, you feel discouraged, but you can't stop hoping in him, then he wants you to know his eyes are on you with a special care and love. Psalm 33, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Or in the words of Psalm 138 that we hope to sing later, Jehovah looketh from on high with kindly eye upon the lowly. And that's reason to take courage, isn't it? And that's reason to worship him, isn't it? Yes, for his providence, which is wise, but also for his look, which is encouraging. And thirdly, because his honor is gracious. His honor is gracious. In the last words of our text, to take away my reproach among men, to take away my shame from among men. She puts it negatively, what the Lord takes away. I put it positively. He honored me. And it would not be long. And everybody who could see Elizabeth coming out after 5 months in hiding, and maybe there were those who had called her in a tone of mockery, Mrs. Barren. They could not call her that anymore because she was a mother in Israel. And the Lord Jesus will praise her in Matthew 11, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Lord honors her by taking away her reproach. That's what he does. No, that doesn't mean that he always gives a child to a childless couple. But he can make a childless couple a rich blessing to others. And others are encouraged by them and helped by them in ways that the childless couple may not even know. But he's the God who honors. He's the God who removes shame, who takes away reproach that's due to us on account of our sin. But then it was not enough that John the Baptist was born. Then another son needed to be born. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world to be made a reproach. And what shame he would endure already at the beginning of his life, laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He came unto his own received him not. And he would go through life, scorned, mocked, at the end of his life spat upon, and scarred, and scourged. And he would die on the cross, though he had done nothing amiss, in order to save people like you and me out of our lostness. That's why he went that way, to take away the sin and shame of his people. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. But hung on the cross so that his people could be forgiven, accepted in the Beloved, and have a hope and a future. And if we bow at his feet, we will not be put to shame. In fact, will receive a robe of righteousness so that the shame of our life, the guilt of our sin will not appear. And he sees us in the righteousness of his Son. But then we have to bow before him and learn to trust in him by his grace. For if we don't bow before him and learn to trust in him by grace, if we die that way, live that way, and die that way, then that moment that we're called away from this life, then we come to stand before him, the judge of all the earth, and then he'll see us in our shame, with all our spots and guilt and sin, and then we must be cast away and perish in outer darkness, where there will be everlasting shame and contempt. But how dreadful. And why would you perish like that when in his grace he comes in the gospel with a message of salvation, with a robe of righteousness, and he takes people like you and me who deserve to be cast away, who have every reason to blush, but he gives us the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness in Jesus. And he honors people like you and me if we turn to Jesus and trust in him, so that we can sing along with Elizabeth. Yeah, that's how we hear Elizabeth singing of unexpected answers to prayer. A God who gives surprising outcomes. You know, there was another wife of another priest who sang another song. It's a lamentable song. In anguish, she sang, "Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is gone." But here we have another wife of another priest who sings, "My reproach is gone." And her own son, John the Baptist, would point to the Lord Jesus and say, "He's the Lamb of God which takes away sin and takes away the curse and takes away the reproach," because Jesus is would be made the curse and a reproach. And if you take your sin to Jesus, boys and girls, young people, if you take your sin to Jesus, your shame to Jesus, the curse you deserve to Jesus, you'll find grace, you'll find glory, you'll have a hope and a future. And then you can sing along with Elizabeth, "I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King, every day and evermore.